When experts panic, it would seem wise for the rest of us to panic as well. If experts are worried about something, the rest of us, who perhaps are less expert, should be doubly worried. And so when a group of hardened fishermen are out in the middle of a squall, and the wind and waves blow up, and they begin to panic, I would panic. And so that was the situation as Jesus and his disciples went out in the middle of Galilee. Not playing, John. And Jesus fell asleep. It seems like a small detail, but also it reminds us of the humanity of Jesus. As we heard earlier, he had been teaching from parables. And he was tired. And time again in the Gospels, we read of Jesus going off to a quiet place or Jesus needing to be by himself. He was tired. He fell asleep. It's good to remind ourselves of Jesus' humanity. Sometimes we other him, as it were. We just concentrate on his divinity. We say, this was God incarnate. He was so different to us. And of course, in many ways, that's correct. But what's the mystery of Jesus is that he was fully human. Not half human, half God, but fully human and fully God. And so like us, he laughed, he cried, he slept, he got tired, he experienced the emotions that we experience. And so it's not helpful to reduce Jesus' humanity simply to a theological construct, if you like, that's all to do with, well, he had to be human so that he could die for our sins, although that was important. But it's helpful to remind ourselves that Jesus was human and so empathizes with us. When we're tired, we can say, he knew what that was like. When we are disappointed, well, he knew that far more intensely because time and time again he was let down. When we are happy, Jesus experienced happiness and joy too. Laughter, all of these emotions. And so this small detail, Jesus fell asleep, gives us a picture of somebody weary coming to the end of the day and saying, I need a bit of peace. I've been busy. I'm tired. I'm going to lie down. And before you know it, they were snoring. And so Jesus was fully human. But also, Jesus took the disciples into that situation. It was Jesus' decision. Jesus said to them, let's cross over to the other side of the lake. Now, we don't know what the weather was like before they set off. I don't know enough about the geography, but I've read people saying that squalls in that part of the world could come up very quickly. Were there warning signs? Or did this just happen all of a sudden? But whatever, you can imagine the disciples saying, whose idea was it to bring us here? Who had this bright idea of all of us getting in a boat? And of course, the finger points at Jesus. Did he know there was going to be a squall? Don't know. But Jesus took the disciples into that difficult situation. And Jesus, in that small way, was getting them ready for what awaited. He never, ever apologized to his disciples for taking them into difficult places. He warned them that they would. He warned people, don't follow me unless you too are prepared to take up your cross. Don't follow me unless you're willing to leave everything behind. But never, ever did he apologize for doing that or say, I'm not going to take you there because it might be upsetting or difficult. Jesus will take us into difficult situations. We're quite comfortable with the idea that he will take us through difficult situations, and we'll come back to that. But he will take us into difficult situations. And there'll be times when we don't know why that's happening. What on earth are the benefits of this for me? And the way that we characterize those benefits and the way that God characterizes those benefits are often very different. But we can be sure, if we are followers of Jesus, that he will take us into places that we would rather not go. He will allow us to be in situations where we feel well out of our comfort zone. And the idea that we only happen to be in bad places because circumstances just allow it is not one that the Bible lets us away with. It says, no, you have to deal with the difficult truth that actually there are times when God will actively take us into those hard places. So the disciples were taken there by Jesus. But then they were brought through it by Jesus. Of course, the definition of bringing you through something might well be different in your mind from what God has in his mind. In this instance, it was straightforward. The storm was calmed. They got safely to the other side. But that wasn't going to be the experience for the disciples all of the time. Most of them were martyred. Most of them had all sorts of imprisonments and difficulties. And so it was easy to say, as they came to the other side of Lake Galilee, oh, if God brings you to it, he'll bring you through it. Much more difficult when they were on trial for their lives. Much more difficult when they were rejected by their peers. Much more difficult whenever they were misunderstood and vilified and called traitors and all sorts. In what way did God bring them through that? He kept them faithful. They grew in their zeal for him. And bringing us through stuff sometimes doesn't mean getting through with the solution that we would like, but it means that our priorities are reordered. The things that we think important change. What God regards as bringing us through is drawing us closer to himself, is giving us a greater understanding of his power, of his ability to be with us. And so when we say, if God brings you to it, he'll bring you through it, that's not a glib, all will be well at the end of the day and you'll feel happy and contented and kicked back with your slippers on. But rather, it might mean that he will bring you to the other side a very different person, perhaps having lost some things that you valued dearly, but closer to him. And so God will bring us through every situation in the sense that he will never fail us. But then, as Jesus stilled the storm, he challenged his disciples. Why? Why did you not have enough faith? Remember, as we heard earlier, last week we were looking at the parables. And remember that the disciples were privileged because they got additional information. Jesus told them the secrets of the kingdom. He explained the parables to them in ways that he didn't explain to other listeners. And yet, they didn't get it. And so Jesus challenged them. Have you no faith? He said. Did you not hear what I was saying whenever I was teaching from those parables? Did you not understand what I said time and time again about who I am, about what I'm here to do? A good teacher won't always make us comfortable. I read a tweet yesterday discussing football managers. And Ricky Ross, singer of Deacon Blue, who is a Dundee United fan, had tweeted something about bully managers don't achieve very much. And somebody else, who's also a Dundee United supporter, had said to him, agree with you, Ricky, but I can think of one exception to that. And of course, those of you who know your Scottish football would know that they were thinking of Jim McLean, who I suspect wasn't the nicest manager to have around, but achieved great things for Dundee United. And neither of them were condoning bullying, but they were saying good coaches will sometimes ask very difficult questions. The best teachers will say, well done at times, and at other times will say, you could do better than that. You need to stretch yourself. No, that's not right. Have you not been listening? And so Jesus will stretch us. He will not always say to us, oh, you're wonderful. You've got all the answers. There are times when he'll say, have you not been listening? Have you not seen what I've been doing in your life all of these years? And so Jesus will challenge us, will stretch our faith, will ask difficult questions, will probe into areas of our lives that we would much rather were left untouched. And then might say to us, do you not have faith? Did you not get it? Do you not understand what's being said? And of course, what was being said as Jesus stilled the storm in the first of the nature miracles in Mark was that Jesus has power over the wind and the waves. The Old Testament, in particular the Psalms, time and time again, draw this picture of God as the God over nature. The God who stills the waves. The God who speaks through the storm. And so as Jesus spoke and the storm was stilled, he was very clearly saying to his disciples, this man who had been sleeping, I am also God. Do you not get it? And so as the disciples asked the question, who is this man? The answer wasn't what they saw. The answer wasn't what was going on round about them. As the waves were stilled, as the sea calmed, even the wind and waves obey him. And so in these short verses, we see Jesus fully human, and we see Jesus fully God. The Jesus who gets alongside us, who understands our emotions. The Jesus who will take us through circumstances. But also the Jesus that has power. Power to see us through those circumstances. The disciples were literally being rocked out of any idea of a cozy faith. We're being rocked out of the idea that they could kind of pal around with Jesus but be undisturbed. They were being rocked to their core. And there are times when that will happen to us. Let me read you a lengthy section written by the Archbishop of Canterbury, It was written at Easter time, and it was about the resurrection. And he was challenging the notion of cozy Christianity. Let me read you what he said. He said, "Now is not a time for cozy Christianity." He says, "For many, the church is merely a benign presence. But the true message of Easter is an incendiary one that can transform our lives. There are aspects of the Church of England," and we could apply that to any church, he says, "that I think many people feel they can get on board with, even if they may not consider themselves Christian. There's a sense of warmth and familiarity with our calendar and traditions. Something nice about walking past the church building in your town, even if you never cross the threshold. It's strangely reassuring. Then there are the good deeds carried out by so many in our churches. Food banks, debt advice, winter night shelters, community cafes. Who isn't in favor of trying to make the world a better place? Others find comfort in a latent belief in something other, which you can explore at your leisure, whether that's with your children at messy church or in the stillness of a cathedral evensong. Everything we do makes sense only in the light of this reality. The resurrection is simple. It's shocking, and it transforms everything. If miracles and the resurrection did happen, it changes the way we live, the way we see the world, the way we think about life and death, the way we see others. For members of the early church, it meant they no longer had to live in fear." He then goes on to say, "I recall being at St. Pancras when over the tannoy we were told to vacate the station immediately for security reasons. Nobody moved. We all looked to see who would be the first to shift, each afraid that we might be the only one, that we might make fools of ourselves. The news about Christ's resurrection is more akin to somebody running into the room and shouting, 'Fire!' or whispering, 'Will you marry me?' It demands a response, confronting us with the challenge of our own decisions about this man Jesus. Do we put our lives in his hand and find life and hope, or do we seek to live our own way? There is no neutral response. I was a student aged 19, he says, "when I made my first response to this simple, shocking, transformative story. And if I'm honest, I wasn't really sure what I was doing. I prayed to a God I wasn't certain was really there, and I asked Jesus that if he was real, would he please come into my life? I had no clue of the power that tentative moment would hold, and I cannot imagine what my life would have been like if I had made a different response. For me, that was the first of the many transformations that make up the Christian life. As degree by degree, we allow the risen, living Christ to move in, to make his home in us, and live his resurrection power through our lives." That power that stilled the storm was the power seen in the risen Christ Jesus, and is the power that still transforms us. And if we have a cozy add-on Christianity that says church is a nice place to come to, well then, the question is, have we understood who this man is? Who is this man? He is the man who will take us into uncomfortable places. He is the one who says, unless you're willing to take up your cross, don't bother. But he is the one who says, as you take up your cross, I have the power over wind and waves. So whatever circumstances you face, I'm bigger than them. Dare we ask him once again to unleash his power in our lives, knowing that that might well take us into frightening places, but knowing that it will take us through frightening places. Who is this man? He is the one who will carry us through. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, forgive us when we mute your power. Forgive us when we settle for a cozy Christianity. We dare to say, shake us up by your power. Unleash your spirit. Move among us. In the same voice that told the wind and the waves to be still, we ask that you will speak to us and be at work in us. For your name's sake. Amen.